All right, so we're back to our study on the fundamentals this morning. So we're coming to the fundamentals that concern man. We'll look at a few of the main points. And, of course, the most prominent thing we think of when we think of man is the fact that man is a sinner. And I'm not even going to, even going to address that today. That'll be coming in the next messages. Today we're going to look at things, the very basics. Man was created. The race has a common origin. Man has a God-given authority and right to subdue the earth. Humankind is two genders, male and female. Man is a compound being consisting of body, soul, and spirit. Man is the offspring of God. Man was created in God's image. And then lastly, we'll look very briefly at man under moral law. So these are things that we all very well know. We know these things so well that we never even really take the time to look at the scriptures that prove them. But today I want to do that. These are things that the Bible speaks about with such, most of them I should say, with such straightforward language that throughout history, many people that have denied everything else that the Bible has taught still believe these things. At least followed the basic concept of what we're going to go over today. A lot of these things I almost feel like are unnecessary to go over, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's Bible truth. So, with that, let me pray quick and then we'll get on to man being created. Our Father, we thank you for this morning that we can be here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We pray that as we open it today, that you would help us to understand it and believe it. We thank you again for all of your blessings to us. Amen. So we have man was created. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then we have in Proverbs 20:12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. We have Isaiah 45:12. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. And there's comfort in this. So I'm going to take a little bunny trail. David points out in Psalm 100, I'm going to read the whole psalm. It says, a psalm of praise, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. There are some things in life that are so self-evident that most people would be embarrassed to say them out loud. And this is one that I would put in that category. Hey guys, I didn't create myself. And yet that's exactly what David says here. And he uses this point as something to call on us to praise the God of heaven. And that's what interests me. That's exactly what David says. In today's society, we have theories that make out man to be evolving. And in a sense, in the process of creating himself. And what staggers me is that God inspired David to say these words thousands of years beforehand. As I mentioned, David uses this fact as an anchor for joy and gladness. And most of the time, when you find a call to praise and worship in the Bible, it is supplied with some truth about who God is. And Psalm 100 has only two. We have one, God created us, and two, God is our shepherd. Those are the two things that we have in Psalm 100 as an anchor to call us to praise God. God created us. So, when you forget all of the other hundreds of reasons for the purpose of life, you can always remember this one. That God is your creator, and He says that all things are created for His pleasure. The glory of God is the very foundation for the purpose of life. In Revelation 4:11, we have, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." All right, brings us on to point number two. The race has a common origin. We have in Genesis 9:18, "And the sons of Noah that went forth out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread." Malachi 2:10, "Have we not all one father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Acts 17:26. Paul is speaking and he says, "He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." I'm going through an outline, going through an outline that was put together by fundamentalists over 100 years ago. And so I noticed a couple things in the outline that I thought fell short. So this one, "Man has the God-given right and authority to subdue the earth," is something that I added in here myself. It wasn't in the outline. We have in Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Psalm 115:16, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men." Now God says numerous times throughout the Bible that the earth is the Lord's, as He says in Exodus 9:29, and many other such things. But that's no contradiction, because if God owns the earth, He has full right to give the rights of it to man. And that's exactly what we have. And I point this out just to say that the animal rights activists who say we need to share the earth with the animal kingdom are simply wrong. God has given the earth to man and told us to subdue it and rule over it. Now, of course, He expects us to do it responsibly, but mankind is to be the ruler of the earth. Number four, another one that I added that they didn't really notice or think necessary 100 years ago. Humankind is two genders, male and female. In Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them." Who would have thought 200 years ago that it was necessary for the Bible to dictate that there are only two genders? But today, it's necessary. Facebook gives the option of male, female, or other. And you can write in anything you want. And then you can choose what pronoun you want to be used, whether he, she, or they. Found this quote from Annie Festo Sterling on the New York Times website. She says, "For biologically speaking, there are many gradations running from female to male. Along that spectrum lie at least five sexes." ABC News has identified 58 genders. But Jesus says in Mark 10:5, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." God created two genders. Man created the rest. Five, man is a compound being consisting of body, soul, and spirit. We have in Genesis 2:7, And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 22:31, Jesus says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Second Corinthians 5:6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Here Paul is saying, this body is not me. I'm just dwelling in this body. And Peter says the same thing. He says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." He speaks of death as putting off the tabernacle of his body. And then we have in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I do not know all the ins and outs of what all this means, but I can let Scripture speak. And then we have in Ecclesiastes 3:19, Solomon says, "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth the beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" To understand what Solomon is saying here, we've got to back up a little bit and understand the way the book of Ecclesiastes is written. Solomon lays out in 11 chapters the emptiness of life. And then in chapter 12, he tells us in verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." But through those 11 chapters, he does not leave us entirely to dwell on the emptiness of life. But strewn heavily throughout, he gives us nuggets of truth. And a perfect example of this is wisdom. We see this pattern laid out in wisdom. In Ecclesiastes 2:15, he says, "Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity." Understand now, Solomon is not saying that wisdom is empty. Don't be wise. He is simply expressing the emptiness of life. He says just two verses earlier, "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness." He's not even hinting that wisdom might not be worth the effort. Over and over again, he repeats throughout the book the importance of wisdom. And it's the same thing here with death. Solomon is asking, what makes me better than my dog? I just live a few short years. My dog just lives a few short years. We both die. We get buried in the ground and return to dirt from which we came. He's expressing the emptiness of life. But then he throws in this nugget of truth to show that we are not completely equal with animals by asking, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of beast that goeth downward to the earth?" Then in the last chapter of the book, Solomon takes this up again, and using a euphemism for death, he says in 12 verse 6, "Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." This is what Solomon is saying earlier when he says the spirit of man goeth upward. It returns to God who gave it. But our body returns to the dirt from whence it came. Again, he's showing a very distinct difference between the body and the spirit. Number six, man is the offspring of God. In Isaiah 64:3, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." Malachi 2:10, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Luke 3:38, we have Luke giving the genealogy of Christ. And he says at the end, "Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." In Acts 17:29, Paul is speaking. He says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." And then, number seven, man was created in God's image. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this one. This is one thing that has been believed by most people since the beginning of time, but it has also been hotly argued what exactly that means. And I'm not even going to try to exhaust the subject, but I will give a few basics. In Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the earth, and over all, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And in 1 Corinthians 11:7, "For man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." And we have in James 3:9, "But the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." That much is found in the letter of Scripture. To find out exactly what this means, we have to dig a little. The first thing that we know it cannot refer to is our bodily, biological form, because God is a spirit. We have in John 4:24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." But just to scratch the surface, I will mention six attributes that I do believe are godlike. One, an eternal spirit. Not the fact that man has a spirit, but the fact that we are eternal. Because animals also have spirits. Two, language. Three, creativity. Four, knowledge. Five, freedom. And six, holiness. So we're going to start with spirituality. Because we were created in God's image, we have in us an instinct for eternity and religion. Man is innately religious. The devil has spent 6,000 years trying to get religion out of man and has still not succeeded. All he has really done is gotten God out of religion and left us with a society of people whose religion is evolution. But they call it science. Man has an instinct to worship. I heard an atheist say something to the effect of that when he looked at creation and beheld the awesomeness around him, he sometimes had a desire to worship something, just not God. Man has an unquenchable desire for immortality. The greeting of kings throughout the ages has been, "O King, live forever." And in 2 Samuel 18:18, Solomon set up a pillar for himself in the king's valley, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. This was Absalom's way of expressing his desire for immortality. And this instinct for worship and religion and the desire for immortality is something exclusive to the human race. The entire animal kingdom has an instinct to live. And they will fight anything to stay alive. And man has that as well, but he has something further, in that he has a desire to live forever. He has an instinct for immortality. The next thing we're going to look at is language. In Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. In Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. It is well established in the first chapter of Genesis that God communicates. And this ability and desire to communicate is part of the image of God that distinguishes man from the rest of creation. Many animals do communicate. You got the bees that have their little dance. You got the dolphins that have their clicking. But nothing has any comparison to the languages of man. Language is a gift from God. And it's part of what makes us in the image of God. Creativity. The first sentence of Scripture is, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. This ability to create is again an aptitude of man that sets him apart from the rest of creation. From the child coloring a coloring page to NASA inventing some new product, the whole spectrum is a display of the image of God. And though the human body is not what carries the image of God, yet in many respects the body is included in the image. And these two things we've just looked at, language and creativity, are two things that make the body that we have necessary for us to be in the image of God. Because we need these physical abilities to carry out the image of a spiritual God in the physical realm. The next thing we're going to look at is knowledge. One of the most preeminent attributes of God is omniscience. Now, while our knowledge is limited, God has granted us the capacity to think, to know, and to learn. And now I'm in no way saying that animals do not have these abilities at all, but most everything animals know is by instinct compared to man, which was created with the ability to think and to learn. Animals can learn some pretty amazing things, but I think that's more of a commentary on man's ability to learn the patterns of instinct in the animals than it is a commentary on the animal's ability to acquire knowledge. Freedom. We do not see God giving any of the animals any instructions. But to Adam, he did. Adam had the freedom to obey, and he had the freedom to disobey. And with freedom comes moral responsibility. It is not sin for a lion to kill a man, because a lion is an animal and has no moral responsibility. In Genesis 2:16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Thus far, everything we've covered, fallen man is still in the image of God. Spirituality, man is still a spiritual being. Language, man still uses language. Creativity, man is still creative. Knowledge, man is still increasing in knowledge. Freedom, though man is in bondage to his own sinful nature, yet he is still morally responsible. But the next one we come to, holiness. In this sphere of moral righteousness, man has entirely fallen from the image of God. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." In Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And this brings us to the end. Man under moral law. Man always has been under moral law. He was in the garden. He was in the Old Testament. And he is in the New Testament. In Genesis 2:16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Then we have in Deuteronomy 27:26, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen." Deuteronomy 32:46, "And he said unto them, Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law." Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments," Jesus said, "and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." In James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." In 1 John 2:3, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." In Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and men enter in through the gates into the city." All right, that didn't take me as long as I thought it was going to. That's the end of my study on just the basics of who man is. I would have had time to get a little bit into the fact that we are sinners. But I intend to do that next time we come back to the study. I don't know if it'll be next week or not. Well, let's close with prayer, and then we'll probably sing a few songs before we dismiss. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for these truths we were able to look at, and I just pray that you would help us to let your word sink deep into our hearts. This wasn't really a preaching message, but I pray, Father, that you would just help your truth to still mold us and conform us. Help us to understand who we are to be in relation to fellow man and in relation to you. Amen.